Well, good morning. Our worship service went by rather briskly this morning, and so we had quite a period of time in between to already have many conversations, but want to return to God's word here this morning and continue our teaching, continue our discussion on godly communication. And it's a bit of an odd title there. You've probably noticed that already, what godly communication mustn't include. And so there would be some things that would be uncharacteristic of what we would deem to be godly communication, the kind of communication that God would and does approve of. You'll recall that we now, since last January, off and on have been in this topic and approaching the very end. I think what I'll do is we'll go over Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4 today, and then next week I'll just kind of give us a lump sum review so that you can be reminded of some of the things that we've talked about. And then the Sunday after that, I believe Brad will be here. That's the 20th, and he has something in store for you. And then I'll return at the end of the month to start into a topic on deacons specifically. In any case, let's open with a word of prayer here, and then we'll jump right into the text. Well, Father, we come before you and desire to not only understand your word, but to apply it in every regard. Lord, in our conduct, in our actions, in our words, even in our thoughts, we can find ourselves very quickly operating in a manner that is not in accordance with the calling to which you've called us. And as a result, not walking in the love that you have called us to walk in. We're very thankful for this letter to the Ephesians and for all of its instruction on the duties of the Christian. And so as we explore yet some more thoughts, and we ask that you would help us to apply, to think through carefully, to examine our own hearts regarding this in order to rightly apply these truths to our lives. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, why don't we start with this? We asked this question last Sunday already. What kinds of specific words mustn't Christians entertain when communicating? And last Sunday, we spent the morning taking a look at Exodus 20 and verse 7 and considering what does it mean to take the name of Yahweh, your God, in vain, and also to, at the same time, be warned about taking his name in vain, that we would employ it in some manner that is not well thought out, that we would employ it, in fact, in a manner which only then we would make ourselves liars. We would perjure ourselves by maybe making an oath in his name, vowing something in his name, only to not carry that out. And so strong warning, but then also considering how we can very thoughtlessly, even thoughtlessly, take his name in vain. There were several examples that were mentioned, perhaps just saying a repetitious prayer without really investing oneself into thinking the very words that one is speaking. Perhaps it's in singing songs, that songs of praise, where God's name is being mentioned, and yet we're really giving him no thought in the moment. This is an empty pursuit, that we would rather be thinking very, very carefully, very specifically, and training our minds to truly adore him, to value his name, and to show the value of his name, even by the way we would employ it. And so we saw that strict prohibition. We saw the punishment that is displayed there for disobedience. And then we also noted that there is an implied need on our behalf to sanctify the name of the Lord in each one of our hearts. And so that was last week. We also, as I asked this question, we came up with several other examples. Examples like swear words, vulgarity of some sort, speaking in an obscene type of manner, speaking that which is profane, profanity, blasphemy, to use the Lord's name in a way that actually misrepresents him, in a way that he would not actually want to be spoken of, is blasphemous, to misrepresent him in some way. Even speaking hypocritically. We mentioned perhaps dirty words, as they're sometimes referred to, crassness or being overly crude or crude, toilet humor, speaking of human excrement, body parts, sexual immorality, the acts of that. And all of those really making us sound like the world, if that's what we're doing. We're just simply reflecting the world. We're not reflecting God. We're not reflecting Christ in those moments. We just reflect a worldliness. And it really arises out of a fleshly desire, I would say. And so we wanted to continue on in Ephesians here because Ephesians has something to say about what godly communication mustn't include, but maybe some context here before we get into that. And so we've already noted on several occasions that the letter to the Ephesians really in the first half is pointing out the privileges and the position that we enjoy as the result of sovereign grace operational in our lives, that we have been called, even predestined according to Ephesians 1, and all of this, that we've been adopted before the foundation of the world, and all of this according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, and this that he freely bestowed on us. And so we see the privileges, the position of the believer laid out by Paul in the first half of this epistle. And then the second half, he gets into the duties. Therefore, because of your position, because of the privileges that you enjoy, this is how you are to conduct yourself. This is how you are to act. This is how you are to behave. In fact, this is even how you are to speak or not speak. There are both prohibitions, but also commands given to us in the manner in which we are to speak. We noted there that there's a transition with chapter 4 and verse 1, where he's imploring people in Ephesus, the church specifically, I implore you all to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Goes on to talk about that manner, the mannerisms of maintaining unity, that that's done with humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, to preserve that unity. And so this is vitally important. He's also given to the church pastors and teachers, among others, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ in verse 12, until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And so we are, as we are growing into that fullness or that stature, that we would be conducting ourselves then within the unity of faith continually, that we would continue to be attaining that. We looked a fair amount at verses 25 through 32, but as he enters into chapter 5 as we see it, there's more given to us. And so let's read these verses. I would say the first 7 verses, and we'll cut it off after verse 7. And so reading from Ephesians 5, 1 through 7, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Well, we've just been told how God has operated in the previous verse, that God in Christ has forgiven us, has forgiven you. And therefore, we are to be imitators, being kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. And he goes on, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Then there's a contrast here. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Strong warning, strong commands given here. Again, there are further imperatives. We kind of listed the imperatives that we begin to see starting in verse 25 of chapter 4. And there's really a shotgun blast of imperatives that are given to us, things that we are to expressly do or that we are expressly prohibited from doing, these being commands. And that just continues then into chapter 5. Now, notice this in verse 2. And walk in love. I think we need to make sure that all that we speak of today is going to be grounded firmly in those words right there, that we would be walking in love. And to conduct ourselves in any other way, as he contrasts from verse 3 and onward, would be a distortion of walking in love, would in some way not be walking in love as we are to actually walk in love. We know that he says, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. And so there is a great demonstration of love in Christ giving himself. This is the definition of love to begin with, to give of oneself freely, unconditionally, sacrificially. That's love. It's not an emotion that we feel. No, it's just simply to give of ourselves to others. And God is love. He has given first to himself through Christ, gives himself glory through creation, through salvation, giving himself love first, but then also loving those whom he has called to himself through Christ. And so he gives of himself. And we are to give of ourselves back to God. The first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God. The second commandment is to love others as yourself, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so let's just ensure that as we're considering specifically the topics of filthiness, silly talk, or coarse jesting, that these are, in fact, distortions of love, that they are not truly loving to be speaking things such as that. And it certainly doesn't follow after the pattern of Christ. It isn't showing love for God nor of others for others if this is the way our speech would be, not only our speech, but our conduct as well. Notice there, says, but immorality or impurity. Immorality is that unsanctioned, unlawful sexual intercourse, prostitution, unchastity, fornication. Anything that's outside of the bonds of marriage is immorality. And that immorality is described in 1 Corinthians 5, that immorality that was said to have turned the stomachs of even the Gentiles as they saw it was present in the church with a man and his father's wife. And then Paul thankfully also reminds us in 1 Corinthians 6 that, in fact, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit that is in you. And so why would you then be yoked to a prostitute? Why would you then commit sexual immorality? And he goes on and finishes that chapter by saying, you were bought with a price. Because you've been bought with a price, then it's not only incumbent upon you, but you're actually, you owe it to God to conduct yourself in a certain way, and that way being in accordance with what he, in fact, has commanded. Immorality really is reflective of worldly desires, worldly conduct. We see that as the depravity of the world is described in Romans 1, the word immorality appearing there. And in fact, according to Galatians 5 and verse 19, that immorality is just simply a deed of the flesh. It's a deed of the flesh. And so it's not in accordance with living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, but it's remaining in a fleshly way. And so he's speaking words out of necessity to the Ephesians to remind them that you are to walk in love. You are not to be walking in immorality or impurity. This is a state of moral corruption. Immorality, again, vileness, essentially, that there would be an uncleanness in the life of the person, some kind of impurity. I think of, some just crystal clear water that would be, we could look at it and say it's pure, and you drop something in there, some kind of toxin, some kind of poison, immediately, just that one drop makes that entire glass of water impure, that it would no longer be beneficial to you, would no longer be something that you could see as essential or effective for you, be helpful. And so any sort of impurity among the church is not even to be named among us. I think the way that impurity so often can creep into the church in our day and age, certainly, very much the result of a sinful world, but I think the impurity that I often think about is just the philosophical impurity and how that often is blended with our doctrine, and how there can be distortions then even in the way we think about truth, because the world has in some way influenced us with its philosophies, and we've actually embraced some of those things. It's an impurity. I think of conspiracy theories and people that jump onto conspiracy theories and without really thinking about all of the implications that come together with holding to conspiracy theories and these things, and then trying to foist them into the biblical text to show like this is actually something that is in fact true. It's an impurity. It's a corruption in the life of a believer. And so we ought to steer clear, as the Ephesians are warned, that no immorality, no impurity are to be named among them, even greed. And you kind of think of, you probably go, okay, immorality, impurity, yeah, I'm connecting the dots, but greed, why? Why greed? The state of desiring to have more than one is actually due. That there would be some kind of insatiable desire to continue to acquire, even just to think about acquiring, that there would be a covetousness that would rule in the heart of the believer. And I think of, as I'm connecting the dots here, all the way through to filthiness, silly talk, or coarse jesting, there might be in employing that kind of language, some desire to, that there's some kind of underlying greed where you're desiring to maybe have people look at you favorably in some way, that you're trying to win over favor of others. That's just one thought. There could be others, but in any case, these things must not even be named among you. Think about that for a moment, that they wouldn't even be named among you, that there would be no accusation, whether that be external, unbelieving, the unbelieving world. You know, we were warned last week, the world is watching. The world watches us closely. And the world can identify when there are things within the life of believers that actually reflect more of the world than maybe what their perception of the Christian ought to be. But these things aren't even to be named among us, that there wouldn't be any accusation that would come up, and certainly not from within ourselves as well. To pronounce a name or word, this means to name a name, to use a name or word. And in this case, as we will see here, these are vices, actually. These are behaviors that are not in accordance with the will of God, not in accordance with his commanded will. And these things are not, these vices are not even to be mentioned among us, and certainly not to be used as labels upon us. Certainly the church in Corinth was easily labeled according to the sexual immorality that was seen both from outside the church, where the Gentiles' stomachs were turned at the behavior that they saw inside the church, but then even from within as they continued to be very much influenced by their immoral surroundings. And so our lifestyles are not to be characterized by immorality, impurity, greed, but then also by filthiness, silly talk, or coarse jesting. In fact, according to verse 24 of chapter 4, if you just take a look there, Paul writes, and put on the new self, right? These things are of the old self. These are the things that are to be continually put off, whether in action, in word, or even in thought. But he says, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And so these things that he's going to mention here in verses 3 and 4 and onward are not in accordance with that which is created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And also then he says, which is proper among the saints. Proper means that it's fitting, it's becoming, this is what's suitable, this is what's not suitable. And so these things not to be named among us, as is proper among, or as is fitting among the saints. Why? Again, because we are to be walking in love, and that walking in love really further modifies what we saw in chapter 4 and verse 1, walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. So we walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Therefore, we walk in love. Therefore, the things that Paul lists here are not found characteristically in us at all. There's no hint of it, even. This is what we are to be working towards, that it wouldn't be prominent by any means among us, that it wouldn't be attracting notice towards us, but rather that we would be distinguished in character as we walk in love, and ultimately then bringing God glory. Well, let's consider this. What is Paul talking about when he says filthiness? Because really, what he does is he adds on to the list. He adds on to the list of immorality, impurity, and greed. You'll see there that in the NASB, the translators have supplied, there must be no, but really that's not in the Greek. And so we could just continue with that word and understand that he's continuing the list of things that are not even to be named among you. But what's he talking about when he's talking about filthiness? What is this? Swearing. Okay. Barry? Okay. Filthiness is kind of like the umbrella that all of these other things kind of fall underneath. Okay. Certainly. Anything with sexual connotations? Okay. Eugene? Boasting in previous sin. Okay. Certainly that could result in filthy conduct and filthy speech. I think we need to understand this first term here can be describing both conduct and certainly speech, which falls under a behavior that would be present. We need to again, and it's so helpful that we can go back even just a few verses and be reminded of what Paul has already written in verse 29 of chapter 4. He says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, including filthiness, something that would be deemed as filthy, a filthy word. Speech that would then actually detract from edification, if you think of it, because he goes on to say, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment. And so a filthy word, speaking of filthiness is not going to result in edification, and it's certainly not going to address the need of the moment. Let me go to this place. Proverbs 12 and 23, which reads, a prudent man conceals knowledge. And there's restraint there, okay? There's a restraint that's being described. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. And so we see that there's actually, where there's restraint in the first part of that proverb, there's no filter in the second half of that proverb. And I think that is, characteristic of one who would speak in a filthy type of way, that there would be no filter. If this is the Christian that's speaking in this manner, that the necessary filter has been removed in the moment. Matthew 12 and 34 says, for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. And so we've talked about this before, that filthy words would obviously then reflect a filthy heart in the moment, because that is what has produced ultimately those words that have come from one's mouth. And then also James 3 and verse 6, the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. Think about that. Just a filthy word defiling to the entire person, if you think of it. And this is not even to be named among us, this vice, this wicked behavior, which is really a personal characteristic as we could see it here, that when we hear filthiness from the words of people, there's really an indication of what their character is in that moment, and that ought not be the character of the Christian. So If I go to the lexicons, let me just describe lexically what this term means. It is obscenity, indecency, speaking obscene stories, speaking things that are nasty. It includes coarse, dirty, or vulgar speech. And it really is behavior that flouts social and moral standards, because there are standards, right? We would understand that even when they land on our ears from other people, we're offended in the moment. This goes against conscience. This goes against moral standard. This even goes against social standard, because you wouldn't speak filthy words just anywhere, would you? There are places where you would just not expect to ever hear them. And this word in the Greek that he's using here is directly related to another word that is simply just describing something that is shameful or disgraceful. Shameful or disgraceful. In fact, Paul uses this just a little bit further along in Ephesians 5. If you take a look at verse 11, in verse 11 he says, "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is," and here's that a derivative of the same word here that he's used in verse 4, "for it is disgraceful even to speak of things which are done by them in secret." Really, we need to guard ourselves against speaking any sort of filth at all times. Even if we're describing to another person something that has happened, that we would still guard ourselves, or guard our mouths, guard our tongues against speaking things that are just simply disgraceful or shameful. That we would not speak in a degrading way, in a way that would be deemed as ignoble, the opposite of noble, in a dishonorable way, speaking in a way that shows that our speech is inferior in some way. We're not striving for high and lofty words. We're actually reaching down into the gutter and pulling up stuff from the gutter. This should not be among us. In fact, it would be improper among the saints. And really, filthiness is in contrast to purity. And he's already described impurity, that ought not be named among us. And so this filthiness is directly related to that. Now, practically, what does this look like? Because I said it's not only speech that he has in view here. There's conduct as well. What does this look like? What would fall under filthiness? Well, we could say lewd gestures. Ellen? Okay, so social media, what's posted to social media can be lewd in nature, can be shameful or disgraceful. What one would put on their body could be the same. It doesn't matter if it's a tattoo or a t-shirt that one's wearing that has a message that just actually ought not to be seen and should have never been made to begin with. And yet, practically, this is the way we see filthiness in our world, and certainly even believers can participate in that by taking a meme and forwarding that meme that is actually disgraceful, shameful, and forwarding that in a moment. Rochelle. Okay. Right. Yeah, and I agree. I think we touched on this just briefly last Sunday, but words that are used in place of worse words, in place of more descriptive words, I would say even those words ought to be avoided because it still takes the listener's mind and even the speaker's mind to that place. You know, it takes that person to that exact place, and you might not have actually said it, but they've heard it and even thought through it that this is what you have said just by implication. Barry. Haughty looks. Yeah. Certainly. Yeah. Yep. Certainly. Yep. So that could even be fall under lewd gestures, disgusting practical jokes. I know that there's probably a whole category online that you could go to and just watch one thing after another in terms of disgraceful, shameful types of practical jokes. Inappropriate gestures, inappropriate touching as well. All of these would probably fall under filthiness. But then if we consider our speech, right? If we consider our speech and how filthiness in terms of speech would be uncharacteristic of the person that possesses the indwelling Spirit of God, the person that's following after the pattern of Christ in this world, the person that possesses a heavenly citizenship and is thereby walking this earth as a citizen of heaven already, that filthiness should not come from our mouths. We could ask the question, what did Jesus do? Not what would he do, but what did he do? How did he speak? And we want to speak in a manner that's in accordance with the way he spoke. We might from time to time need to say, brother, you need a breath mint, because what just came out of your mouth was a stench, right? We do need to hold one another accountable here. What could this filthiness look like? I think we can go to other places in Scripture. Certainly, Genesis 19 and Judges 19 both display this. In Genesis 19, we see the pagans of Sodom and Gomorrah and how they call out to Lot, you know, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out that to us that we may have relations with them. Filthy speech, very filthy speech. But then in Judges 19, we see it's no longer the pagan nations that are saying, it's actually in Israel as they're demanding the Levite to the man that the Levite is staying with, as they demand that they would send the Levite out to have relations with him. This in the tribe of Benjamin, filthiness spoken, filthiness that ought never to have been spoken, even ought never to have been thought. But we see that there's a desire on the heart. And I think this is a good jumping off point for just a moment here. Let's just consider for a moment that even if we desire to say something, and you may find that as you're maybe in interacting with somebody and you have a thought about something that you'd like to say as a retort, something that would be unkind, but worse than that, something that maybe would even include language that would fall into this realm of filthiness, that even that desire already is a sinful desire, that even that desire is sin. Let's just call it what it is. And that you would in that moment then turn from that sin and turn to Christ, seek his forgiveness. Jared Moore, in this book that I've just started, it's titled The Lust of the Flesh. He says this, any desire contrary to God or his word is the beginning of lust of the flesh, is what he says. The beginning of lust of the flesh is sin. For it is a sin to do evil. It is sin to desire evil. So even as we're thinking about how we might respond in certain situations, I know I've struggled with this at times, where you start to let your imagination wander a little bit. Well, how would I respond to this person in this situation? What would I tell to Justin Trudeau if I had the opportunity? Right? And very quickly, you can find yourself thinking like just sinful thoughts that fall into this realm of filth. Let us not go there, friends. Let us not go there. What kinds of situations might a Christian be tempted in that would result in employing filthiness? Can you think of any? Politics? Okay. I think we see that modeled for us in politics, certainly, as there is no kindness, no forgiveness. We've even seen recently in our own parliament where there is sexual innuendo in the question period. And it just reflects badly on our whole nation when these guys behave that way. But really, they're just giving into the desires of their flesh, their fleshly desires, and they're in sin in that moment. Where else? A work atmosphere, certainly, right? If filthiness is commonplace, and you may be the only or one of few believers in that place, and you're subjected to it, and maybe the influence that you have hasn't actually rubbed off on others where they would have tamed that kind of speech, when you're inundated with that all the time, it may be that one would be tempted to retort back, even if only to speak those same words back to them as a retort. But still, you would be finding yourself in sin. Yeah, Jennifer. Social settings. Certainly. Dancing. The Mennonite. The place that no Mennonite goes, I should say. But not to make light of it. The environment, right? The social environment that we find ourselves in. And so we would want to remove ourselves altogether from that place if it's going to lead to that, or if we're subjected to it even. Notice what, you know, verse 6 says there in chapter 5, let no one deceive you with empty words. And so this is listening. This is hearing other things, and thereby them being impactful on us. And so certainly social settings, in moments of anger, having a visceral response and saying things that just may even come a little more naturally in that moment. But they're certainly not in accord with that new nature that you've been given. You're reverting back to the old man in that moment. Perhaps you've never actually gotten away from filthy speech. Maybe that's never been something that you've been able to gain victory over. Maybe it's something that actually hasn't affected your conscience to this moment, and you continue on in that. Continued exposure to filth on TV, movies, pornography, social media. Actually, the majority of platforms of entertainment, they all are loaded full of filthiness. And if that's just allowed to continue to enter into your mind, then whether you speak it or whether you think it, you're still feeding yourself on garbage. And so it needs to be addressed. Some possible responses as well to filthiness. And there's probably a spectrum here. Good responses, poor responses, right? A Christian might, in a moment, snicker at something that was said that was actually filthy. allowing again that old nature to arise. Perhaps something that is said kickstarts some lustful desire because it's been filthy in nature. Or perhaps on the other end of the spectrum, there's immediate disgust at what has been said, that you're mortified. Or maybe you're somewhere in the middle and you're just indifferent and it just kind of rolls off you and doesn't have an impact on you at all. Desensitized, yeah, yeah. Certainly, we don't want to be those who are comfortably clothed in that which actually needs to be put off. We need to make sure that we are working towards that at all times. There's also silly talk. Other translations will refer to this as foolish talking or worthless words. And this word that Paul uses here is only used in once here, but it's derived from another word, moros, which is where we get the word moron from, fool. And this is speaking senselessly, that there's an emptiness to what we're saying. It's got no substance to it. Maybe it's speculative. It's stupidity. Maybe it's innuendo or some kind of double meaning that is being used where you're trying to be clever, trying to convolute the speech. This is not to be among us either. It's actually speech that betrays the person as being a fool in the moment. When you speak this way, you're playing the part of the fool or the moron. You're not being smart, you're not being wise, you're not being moral in the moment, but rather there's a immoral aspect there. Now, we've referred to, and I think I've used this term before, word salad. Word salad is a term that has been attributed to Kamala Harris. When Kamala Harris speaks a word salad, she is intentionally trying to deceive people. She's intentionally trying to remain as far as she can from speaking truth. And what ends up happening is when she's speaking falsehood, all she can do is go around in circles and really make herself look really foolish. Silly talk. That's what that is. It's intentionally trying to deceive others, really. And it really just betrays one's own moral deficiency in the moment. That's what's happening when she speaks that way. One commentator writes, "Speech wretched in itself and offensive to Christian decency and sobriety." That's what he would refer to as silly talk. In the moment, there's not a decency or a sobriety, but rather there's indecency. There's a drunkenness, so to speak, as these words are used. Now, we are to be careful that because we know that every careless or idle word that people speak, they'll give an accounting for according to Matthew 12. And so it's vitally important that, again, we steer far clear from this kind of talk. I think this talk includes dirty talk. And again, we want to consider just for a moment what kinds of situations might you as a believer find yourself in where you'd be tempted to employ silly talk. Where might this silly talk come up? Yeah.
Looks like you're laughing with the whole thing, but
Yeah. I like that. I think that's a really good example. So Barry's talking about a work environment, perhaps, where the conversation very quickly slides into silly talk. It can happen in an instant. But then that others are joining in, perhaps it's with a snicker, and we need to, as Christians, be very mindful that on that moment, we're standing on very thin ice, actually. And we need to navigate that those types of conversations very, you know, very seriously, that we would not just simply be given over to that. I think also of places where there's chaos, chaotic environments, I think lend themselves to this kind of talk, whereas where there is order, perhaps silly talk is less likely to occur. Maybe when someone is tempted to not tell the truth in a moment, but rather tries to deceive. That could be another instant where the silly talk is taking place. And we need to make sure that we remain sensible, not talking foolishly, but actually speaking with wisdom. Well, let's consider the last one here, coarse jesting. Coarse jesting, other translations refer to this as crude or vulgar joking, suggestive talk in some of the amplified versions. So with, again, maybe perhaps innuendo that's meant to draw a laugh. This is an interesting word that Paul uses here. It's eutraplia, and it comes from, derived from a word trepho, or trepo, I should say, trepo. And trepo means to turn, to cause to tend toward a course of action, to turn quickly, actually, or to turn, change direction, to turn easily. And so if we apply that kind of thinking to this coarse jesting, really what's being described here is like someone that would have a quick comeback, somebody that whose mind actually is perhaps sharp, but not in a good way, not in a way that lends itself towards pure speech, quick comebacks, clever words. There's a polished wittiness that is always presented. That this is coarse jesting, that there is a facetiousness, treating serious issues with deliberately inappropriate humor, being flippant in the moment. This is what coarse jesting includes, and it's used here in a bad sense. And so I think we can admit that at times there's a wittiness that actually we can appreciate from others, but not in this case here. There's an element of risqueness here, that this wit is actually, again, sexually suggestive. We need to remember the context that he is speaking in here, where he has already listed immorality, impurity, and greed. And that he actually goes and repeats those same things in verse 5, that no immoral or impure or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance. So there's a warning there, but these forms of speech are sandwiched in between the context that shows that this is immorality, impurity that is being talked about here. That there would be something that's spoken that is amusingly coarse, that it is irreverent in the moment, sarcastic ridicule. Now, I think we need to understand that what Paul's not doing here is he's not trying to quash the humor of Christians. I think humor is a good thing. I think humor is something that the Lord has given us. And so there are things that are humorous, but we need to be careful that our speech doesn't descend into any of these categories and be mindful of how quickly that perhaps can happen. Peter, did you have your hand up? Are you scratching your head? Right. Yeah, you want to be accepted, maybe. Build some social capital, as you said, and quickly can find yourself actually falling into the... How many of you find yourselves in these types of environments on a fairly regular basis where there is, you know, exactly these things? There's filthiness, there's silly talk and coarse jesting. Yeah, right. Yeah, absolutely. Just to try and fit into the time and space that you find yourself in that moment. Yeah. There are other things that could be said, but I do want to address just ever so briefly a category that I'm going to say falls into evangelicalism, where some kind of filthiness or coarse jesting or silly talk is actually employed, not only employed, but being defended. And recently, we've seen this with an advertisement that was put out by New St. Andrews College, where the vocabulary in there could be received as offensive by some. And specifically, there's mention of the college is trying to draw men to come and study there. Now, the advertisement makes no mention whatsoever of Christ, but it is a Christian college, as I understand it. It's in Moscow, Idaho. And in this promotional video, the words that they're looking for young men that would be ready to hoist Johnny Cash's favorite middle finger whenever faced with idolatry. Okay, now this goes into what Rochelle is talking about. They haven't directly addressed, but you get a sense of what is happening just in that picture, right? Now this is immediately followed by a picture on the video of the Olympic transgender mockery of the Lord's Supper. But I think what troubles me most is that there are four men that met together to put together a video in defense of this, and each man sitting there spends like 50 minutes, so you can calculate that, add that together, in defense of this kind of language, that this would some way be appropriate in certain contexts, is their argument, that in certain contexts that this would be appropriate. Well, I'm reminded by Paul's words here, must not even be named among you. And certainly we see with this specific group, and maybe we'll just say this specific group of four men, they actually, it seems like they spend a great deal of time defending this kind of stuff. And really what it is it presents a yet another seeker-sensitive movement in our world where they're appealing to a very specific category of people, people that would in some way snicker as this is being presented. All that to say, I don't think it's defensible. And they'll go to the scriptures and show where sarcasm is used, whether by Paul or Ezekiel or in other places. But I'm reminded of the words here. There must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting. We want to reflect Christ to everyone. that we interact with. We don't want anyone to pin on us what appears to be what the world would sound like. We don't want that. We have no desire for that. There's no way of using that as a clever appeal in some way to speak of the truth of the gospel to people. It just doesn't fly. And so we need to make sure that our appetites are towards those things that are moral and good and clean and not entertaining all of the filth and finding ourselves aligning with everything that the world seems to stand for. We don't want to blend in, and we certainly don't want to use their own tactics. It's just not helpful. Any closing thoughts here? Yeah, let's go to John. Professing believers? Your family? Okay. Right. Yeah. Yeah, certainly it can impact even families. As we gather together with our families at various occasions and the words just not being edifying. So. Yeah.
And I think that those are also things that, I think to me, that falls into the silly talk.
Mm-hmm.
But, I mean, that's definitely out there.
Yeah.
And it's really insidious because it starts small.
Yeah.
And you get people buy into it.
Yeah, that's a great point. We're just inundated with filthiness, really. Our world's just coming up against. I read a Facebook post of a 71-year-old man who had a medical emergency and was asked if he was pregnant when he got to the hospital. That's filthiness. I mean, together with the announcing of pronouns, together with all of that whole agenda, it falls into nonsense, really. And yet it's being pushed upon us regularly. I'll tell you what, let me close in prayer here. Father, we ask that you would guard us against these very things, that we would be utterly mindful of when we may fall into temptation to speak in a manner that is unbecoming of Christ. And Father, that we would rather choose words that would be edifying, that would build one another up. But then as we're in environments where unbelievers are around, Father, let us just simply not speak falsehoods, but to speak the truth and to speak that truth in love for the other. And so help us with this, we pray, and grant us further clarity even as we see that there are so many other schemes at work in this world. We desire that you would be glorified. In Christ's name, amen.